We continue looking at our challenge of giving. And last week we looked at the fact that all things that we have essentially can be summarized by saying that it's just
dirt.
Awesome. I was just always amazed that usually after I preach, especially a sermon like that, that something comes up this week. And so I spent a lot of time this week in dirt, literally. We had some trees cut down and the roots, whatever they do with roots, grind them. And I had somebody come over and we hauled off like three trailers full of dirt and sawdust and stuff. And I was just like, you know, I did not value that dirt right then. I was glad to get rid of it. And then I was reminding myself of like, oh, how much of our other stuff, all that dirt that we hang on to. And today I want us to take a look at the next part of this idea of giving. And we started off by just kind of having a perspective last week of what we all own and what we all possess. And today I want to go to the next level and kind of take it to look at what possessions versus provisions mean to us. And I'm starting off with this statement, that it's not about me. It's not about me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. It'd be the passage that we look at today. But before we get there, I kind of want to set up what's going on in this situation. Sometimes we have the tendency to go to a passage and we're like, oh, that was really great. But it's sometimes better to back up a little bit to kind of see where he's at with this teaching. Because as it happens to be, Jesus in chapter 11 is doing some phenomenal spiritual teaching. In Luke chapter 11, he teaches about the Lord's Prayer. He teaches the disciples how to communicate with God. And then he casts out some demons and he does some teachings. And the Pharisees bring him into their home and they confront him. And he has a little confrontation. He's answering questions. And he's just right in the middle of just doing some amazing spiritual things. And we get to chapter 12, verse 13. So right after he's been encouraging the disciples, he's telling them, like, you know, don't worry. You know, the Pharisees are going to come. There's going to be people who question you, but I've got your back. The Holy Spirit will give you words to say. You know, you've seen me demonstrate this by casting out demons. You can trust me. So, you know, if you imagine that you're there, you know, if this was a seminar you went to, and here this is Jesus Christ, and he's teaching you about prayer, and he's casting out demons, he's encouraging, talking about Holy Spirit. Now, that's an interesting thing to me is he just kind of drops that out there. He's like, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will give you words to say. No one asked him, like, what does that mean? Here's their follow-up question to his statement about the Holy Spirit. Here's their follow-up question. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me. What? You just saw him casting out demons. He's teaching you things. He just drops this bomb on you that he's going to give you the Holy Spirit and it's going to infuse you with words to say so you can stand before men and proclaim him and be proud of and tell the world about him. And this is the follow-up question? As I looked at that and I was thinking, you know what though? That is so us. Here, Jesus in our own lives sometimes is just wanting to bless us and pour out into us and do things in us, and we get preoccupied, don't we, with the dirt. So here's one of the people in the crowd. They're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Cast out demons, Holy Spirit, yeah, yeah, yeah. Could you make my brother give me some money? I mean, essentially, that's what's being said here. Now, again, I always go back. If there is ever evidence that Jesus, pure and holy, walked without sin, because right here would be one of those times. If it was me in my flesh, I would, the word smite, do you guys know that Bible word? There would be some smiting going on. And the only thing I can relate to is sometimes like you're telling your kids, like this is this moment of like deep life teaching. Like if you get this kernel, kids, you will live life successful. And then like right after this just heartfelt conversation, so what are we having for dinner? You know, you ever had those with your kids or spouse? Jesus is like, okay, let me tell you a story. Verse 16, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man, notice right there, what kind of man?
Rich.
So he already had stuff, right? Ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. That means he has an abundance. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. That sounds like a good plan. Then I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Wow. That's the American dream, right? We work ourselves to death until 62. Wait, no, we backed it up to 65. No, I think now it's 72. When can we finally retire now in America? Yeah, whatever number you threw out, it's going to change by the time I get there and by the time my kids get there. But we had this dream that we were sold, right? That one day if we just work hard enough, sacrifice time with our children and our family, pour into this job, eventually one day we can quit that job and then stay home and be with our family. A rich man said, we had enough, but you know what I'll do? I'll tear these things down and build more things so I can get more stuff. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool. Now, I won't go into the super details of this, but I'm going to tell you right now, the Greek word for this word fool doesn't mean like, oh, you're being silly. I mean, it is very strong. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get all that you have prepared for yourself? And then Jesus says this in verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. There's two verses, two little phrases in this story that I want us to kind of camp on today. The first is out of verse 15. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Life does not exist for an abundance of possessions. Now the word is abundant. That's the key right here I want us to look at. Jesus doesn't say, life, you shouldn't have stuff. Because believe it or not, Jesus and God, they love giving their children stuff. Look back in the Old Testament. We read about Abraham, and Abraham, he said to Abraham, get up and move your people and go to this land that I have prepared for you. And when we read the story of Abraham moving and the conflicts that he had with people, and there's time where he had to go rescue Lot, and there's in that story where he goes to rescue Lot, he said he gathered out 300 of his strong men, his trained soldiers. That was who's in his camp. So imagine Abraham has a camp where he has 300 bodyguards. Think about how many people are in his camp. And when we say he's in his camp, these are people, he doesn't own them, but they belong to him. They are connected to him. This is his company. This is his business. This is his stuff. He has men and women and cattle and all kinds of provisions, and he has stuff. God is not opposed to us having stuff. I just want to get that out there because I know a lot of sermons that deal with Americans and giving money, there's like this guilt thing. You guys got a lot of stuff. You should give. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. What I'm trying to say is Jesus is saying, look, it's the love of the abundance that's the problem. In fact, he said this in 1 Timothy 6:10. There's a quote that Jesus says that says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, that's one of the most misquoted Bible verses ever. Because everybody says, oh, money's the root of all evil. No. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, here's the thing. The passion for the possession is the problem. The passion for the possession is the problem. You may not have money, but you can have love of money. And that root can be there. Yesterday, I went outside and was continuing this project of doing landscape restoration because the house had kind of been derelict for about a couple years. And Amy and I and discovered that there was actually like landscaping brick that edged. And we're like, oh, but you can see some, but not all. So I went for a little exploration yesterday to find the rest. There's 194 of them, in case anybody wants to know, that I dug out yesterday. And I was to this one section. It wasn't very big. It was about a 4 or 5 foot-long section. But that's where we'd already pulled out a lot of bushes and just, you know how like landscaping hasn't been treated or tended to for a couple of years. It just gets out of control. And so we ripped all that out. So the bushes are gone. And yesterday, though, I discovered that in the ground where those bushes used to be were roots and lots of them. I share that with you to say is that in your own life, you may look at your landscape of life and say, I have no money. But that root of the love of money can still be there. And I want to tell you right now, it was not easy getting those roots up. It dug. It was almost like they were alive. Like, I am not giving up. I'm hanging on to what? Dirt. Boy, it's just all the sermon just comes together. I do yard work and I get sermon inspiration. This is great. You didn't know you could worship the Lord doing yard work, did you? But here's the thing. I saw that yesterday and I was thinking, oh my gosh, that is so true in our own lives because we find ourselves many times in a position where we look at our life and go, I have no money. But we're still obsessed. We're still just preoccupied with the possession of it. That's why the love of money is the root of evil. The abundance, the passion for the abundance can also create a spiritual stumbling block for us. We began this year looking at spiritual growth because we said in our commitment, in our vision statement, we're committed to connecting with people so that we may encourage what? Spiritual growth. We're not just forming a gang or a group or a social club. We want to connect with people so we see them spiritually grow. One of the ways that inhibits us from spiritually growing is having this obsession and abundance of stuff. Jesus says this in Luke 18. How hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Again, another great passage that's misquoted so often. Jesus doesn't say it's impossible. He says it can't. He doesn't say it can't happen. He just says it's really hard. It's difficult. Indeed, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. He starts off by saying entering into the kingdom of God. He ends about entering into the kingdom. The verse here, Jesus is saying, people who have stuff, who are self-sufficient, it is hard for them to enter into the kingdom of God. Because why? They see themselves as the provider. That's the parable. There once was a rich man who looked at what he had, and he says to himself, what? I think I have enough. I need to be building more barns, and then I can sit back and be totally content and just relax. I. The love of money is the root of all evil. It creates a stumbling block. It prevents us from spiritually growing because we find ourselves being self-sufficient. You don't need God when you have all your stuff. But Jesus doesn't give us things. God doesn't give us things just so that we have things. When we have possessions, they're ours. We see them as ours. We protect them as ours. But I want us to start looking at our resources, our finances, our stuff, our things as provisions. And there's a difference. Provisions are meant to be shared. And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. When God first called Abraham, he says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. In Genesis chapter 12, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So many of us want to stop at the first part of this verse. I will make you great, and I will bless you, and I will make you a great name. Boy, that makes a great spiritual t-shirt, doesn't it? That's a song we could sing. Oh, God wants me to be great. He wants to bless me. Me. But why did he bless Abraham? To be a blessing. And there's all kinds of things that has to do with spiritual blessings, but let me tell you right now, he was a physical blessing to people. We read throughout his history and his life where he went into places and he blessed people. He blessed his nephew. He blessed the king of Egypt. He blessed all kinds of people. Zechariah 8:23. I want you to write this down. Zechariah 8:23. I know not a lot of people hang out in Zechariah. I know that. But I love this verse. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, and he's talking about the restoration, when Israel, this is a prophecy about Israel, but I think it applies to us in the sense that God's saying this, as I bless Israel, something's going to happen in our own lives today. As he blesses us in our life, this is what's going to happen. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold on one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. Now, and the verbiage there, it's a little hard to understand. You have to read it a little bit, but you have to understand what he's saying. God's saying this, I'm going to pour out such a blessing on you that people who know that you're being blessed by God are going to just hang on to your hems of your robes. They're going to hang on to your shirt tails in the modern terms, and they want you to take them to church because they want to know, God is with you. I see God is in your life. I see what's going on, and I want to be part of that. And I love how he says that people from nations and tribes and languages are going to be coming. There's just a thing about people who are of Christ and people who live a life that they're giving and that they are blessing. Most of us know the Charles Dickens story, The Christmas Carol, right? No one celebrates the stingy Scrooge, right? I mean, I know there's some people in the world that are a little strange, and maybe they do. But we all see him, and that's a secular thing. We all want to boo him. We're all like, ah, just give Cratchit some coal, right? But at the end, no man was filled with more joy and cheer. Why? What changed? He took his possessions and made them provisions. God wants us to be providers. We have to look at the things that we have and see them not as stuff for us, but see them as things that God could use for others. Second part of this verse, or second part of this passage I want us to look at is verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. That's Luke 12, 21. What does it mean to be rich towards God? The original word there can also be defined as abundant. To give freely, to have an excess. If you do not look at what you have and see as a way that you may give it to God, then you're withholding from God. What does that look like? Well, God desires things of us. And as we fulfill those desires of His, we are rich towards Him. 1 Samuel 15:22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the ram. All the way back in the Old Testament, God is saying, look, I want you to obey because that is what I want more than anything. You could do all the sacrifices. You can go through all the steps. You can just do all the things that you think are religious, quote unquote. But what I really want you to do is just obey me. Love me. If that's not enough, he restates it in Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. When we talk about giving of our tithes and offerings, of our money, of our stuff, we're recognizing it's an acknowledgement of God. He's like, I want that. I want you to acknowledge me. I want you to realize who is giving and providing in all of the things in your life. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. This is James 2. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? So you could say to yourself, and we do this, we sometimes spiritualize giving stuff, right? I've heard it done. We look at passages that are very clearly saying, like, we need to acknowledge and recognize God. One of the ways in which we can recognize and honor God is by giving. That's why I believe that God included this here in James 2. You see your brother and sister who are hungry and they're cold. Should you say to them, I will pray for you? Of course. Should we pray with them? Yes. But if you pray with them and then pull your jacket a little bit tighter and walk off, guess what's happened to them? Still cold. If you know that they're hungry, that they're in need, and you have excess, and you're like, well, I'm going to hold that back. I'm not going to give it. They're still hungry. A physical thing. There's this merging of the physical and the spiritual in this event. God wants us to see that. Now, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 3. It's just a few verses back. Just another example of this. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is out baptizing and he's proclaiming the coming of Christ. We're going to pick up at verse 10. And the crowd asked, what should we do? John was speaking about salvation. He was talking about entering into the God's kingdom. The people asked, what should we do? John answered, you should read the Roman road and make sure that you have joined the right church and been baptized in the correct way. Is that what yours says? Jesus is the Messiah coming. John's the proclaimer of him coming. And here's what he says. Here's how you prepare yourself for receiving Christ. Here's how you prepare yourself for growth in Christ, entering into his kingdom. John really does say this. The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. So that's to the general population. Now, look, this tax collectors came. You've heard me talk about tax collectors. They're not real popular now. They really weren't popular then. The tax collectors asked, teachers, what should we do? John told them, don't collect any more than you are required to. Again, spiritual question, answer given about finances. Then soldiers came and asked, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Three times we see where John is asked a spiritual question. What do I need to do to prepare myself for spiritual growth? What do I need to do to prepare for God's blessing and pouring out of my life? What do I need to do? And what is his answer? Stuff. Money. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. It was the love of money that made tax collectors tax too much. It was the love of money that made soldiers accuse people so that they could get bribes or extort people for money so they wouldn't be charged. It was the love of stuff that made a man who had two tunics, had two of stuff, see a man who had none and not give him any. We are to be rich towards God. Now, we could say and think about this in spiritual terms, and obviously there are spiritual implications to this. Many people have read this passage and said, oh, you should give of your time. You should give of your time. You should give of your talent. God has made you a singer. Come and sing for the Lord. Absolutely, you should do that. But very clearly, God is saying, I have given you financial resources, and you are not to keep them just for yourselves. Many of us know this passage, Malachi chapter 3. God is saying to us, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Now, I love, because God knows our nature. He puts it in here. But you may ask, how are we robbing you? Great question. God asks good questions. This is what he says. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. You are withholding your giving. Many times we look at these passages and we think, oh, yes, God's talking about money, but it's so hard. It's so difficult, isn't it? It is difficult when you see them as possessions. But if you see them as provisions and you see them as providing, it's not so hard. Now, I want to paint a picture for you guys, just in your mind. Many of us probably have been at some point to a financial consultant. Maybe you have a 401k, maybe you have some stocks, bonds, maybe just go to a banker because you got CDs. However you may invest your money. How would you feel if you went to that person and you find out that your money's gone. And you say, well, what happened to this money? And he says, well, if you look outside, my old car was just not cutting it. It was breaking down. I needed a new one. So I got me a new car. And here's a picture of my son. He's 14, and you may see his teeth's a little crooked, so we needed to get some braces. Hope you don't mind. I went ahead and got some braces for my son. And my daughter's phone broke, and she really wanted the new iPhone 10. I know it's $1,000. You don't mind, do you? Now, what would we say to him? Well, your need was greater than mine, by all means. No. Whose money was it? Ours, right? What would we call a person who did that? Among a lot of things, a thief. A robber. Now, he didn't come into my house and take money out from underneath the pillow or something. I mean, he literally just took money. Keep strokes, I'm sure it's done. Right? That's how people rob today. We would be infuriated. We would want to call the police. We would want to, I mean, we would be ready to like go to war. That's my money. You, sir or ma'am, are what? Only the manager of it. It was not your possession. Now imagine God to each and every one of us. All of this is mine. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you have a little bit of it. I want you to take care of it. You can use some of it for yourself. There's an allotted amount. But I want you to do stuff with it. And when you see other people over here, they don't have, you need to help them. And at a designated time, I'm going to set an amount that I'm asking you to give back to me. Not because I need it back, but because I want you to recognize there's a spiritual connection to the possession of this stuff. And by giving it back to me, it loosens it up a little bit. It lets you free up and recognize this isn't stuff that you're supposed to hang on to. It's supposed to stuff be giving. I'm going to let you practice giving it away by first practice by giving it to me. Just remind you, this is not your stuff. It's mine. But how many of us get to the end of the month and go, oh, Lord, I don't know if you knew this or not, but I needed a new transmission. I had to pay rent this month. And I didn't have time to, like, you know, go to the grocery store, so we've been eating out at restaurants every night. And I know it could save some money, but every one of us didn't want Cokes and dessert. Right? We do this, right? We get to the end of the month, and then we say, Lord, I'm sorry, I just can't give back to you this month. What have we done? No different than the scenario I just gave you about that banker who went out and bought a new car. We have robbed from God. Now, I told you, I started this sermon by telling you I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. And I'm not. The Holy Spirit will do that. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. It's not that he's trying to make you feel guilty. He's trying to get you to grow. He's not trying to make you feel bad. He wants to recognize that where you're at in your spiritual place, it could be better. It could be so much more. And next week I'm going to talk about how that we do this to honor God and some of the ways in which we do that. And so here's my closing challenge for myself and for all of you. Is this week, to prayerfully, I mean really prayerfully look and see how we're managing God's stuff. What are we doing with it? I'm not saying that we can't have things. I'm not saying he doesn't know you need your rent paid and that you need to get your transmission fixed. He definitely knows those things. But as I said last week, we sometimes rely on ourselves way too much to solve the problems in our life, and we don't go to him. Maybe he's got a blessing that he wants to put into your life. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's something you never even thought of that's going to create an opportunity for you to take care of your needs and be a blessing. But if we're just all busy looking at ourselves for the solutions, we're going to miss something. So next week, we're going to be in the offering is going to be a card. I'm giving you the heads up. We may have low attendance next week. I don't know. Next week, there's going to be in the bulletin a card. And on that card, I am asking every one of us to consider over the next 90 days, starting next week, to say, I am making a commitment that I am going to start just honoring God by giving back to him. The minimum of what he's asked is 10%. So if you've never given or don't give regularly, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, I want to start giving. If you look at your budget, look, I understand. I've confessed that a couple weeks ago. There's times where you look at your budget like, I can't give my 10% because there's some situations that I need to let go of some possessions, let go of some things so that I can free things up so God's blessing can flow through me. This is the first step you take. Whatever you have, just make a commitment. Say, God, I know I should be giving $100 a week, but I'm going to give five. I'm, in all honesty, in all sincerity, God, this is my commitment to you. I'm going to not without fail give $5 a week or 10 or 20, whatever that amount is. It really is not about the amount. It's about the heart issue. It's about breaking that root. If you are already giving on a regular basis, maybe you made that commitment a long time ago. God, I haven't been able to make 10%, but I'm giving this amount. My challenge to you is to truly look at giving 10%. Now, a lot of people ask, is that your gross? Is that your net? Look, I'll say this about that. The U.S. government takes their taxes off of my gross. And I figure if it's good enough for God, good enough for Uncle Sam, it's good enough for God. So, but if you want to take it off your net, that's fine. It doesn't matter. Again, it's not the amount, it's the attitude. But just making that commitment. Now, for those of us who may already be giving 10%, here's the challenge for us. Are we just trying to build more barns? Are we just looking and saying, you know what? I got it pretty easy right now. I can keep building more places to put more stuff. Or could we be using those things to pour into our local church and our local community? Which means going above and beyond our regular tithe. I'm not saying to give everything. But next week, there's going to be a card. Those are the levels that we're going to ask. Will you promise to start giving? Will you promise to start giving 10%? Will you start promise to giving above the 10%? For 90 days. And I almost promise you, I'm going to tell you right now, this is not some kind of scheme. This isn't some kind of deal where I'm going to make a promise to you that, oh, if you do this, that week in the mail is going to come some blessing from heaven and a check for X amount of dollars. That is not what's going on here. But if you give extra, and that week you're doing your daily devotional, and God's word becomes more alive to you, and you grow a step in spirituality, would you not exchange that for a closeness to God, a deeper closeness to Him? The more that we release of our earthly things and the closer that we draw to Him, how much sweeter it is. Because one day, each and every one of us in this room is going to leave everything behind. I don't know if you've ever seen a funeral with a U-Haul behind it. You know, it reminds me of an old joke. There's a rich man that died, and the angel came to collect him, and he pleaded. He said, "Can I please take something with me?" And the angel said, "Sure, you can take one bag full of whatever you can put in a bag." And the angel must have thought, like, he's going to go and get, like, pictures from his loved ones or memorabilia. Instead, the man ran down to the bank. He cashed out some money. He bought bars of gold. And he had a bag full of bars of gold. And he came back to the angel. He says, "I'm ready." The angel just looked at him and said, "Okay." They get up. They're checking him into heaven. He says, they asked him, they said, "Do you have anything to proclaim?" He said, "Yeah, I've got this bag full of gold. This is mine." And the guy looked at it and he goes, "That's awesome. We need it more paving bricks." We think of things here on this earth as being valuable, but in the eternal scheme of things, they are not. I've never given, I will promise to give. I've given, but I want to promise to give 10%. I've been given 10%, I promise to give more. That's next week. We are going to make this commitment. For everyone who makes that commitment, I want to give a gift back to you. We're going to give you a book about budgeting and about money and about what God has to say, much, much broader than what my last couple of sermons have been. Because I really believe that once you start looking at what God has to say about your stuff and about your resources, guys, it's not really about the paper and the stuff. It's about God's spiritual love and connection to us. So be preparing your hearts this week. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for everything that you give us. Thank you for all of your blessings. And Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would just truly work on our hearts this week. Reveal to us where those roots have taken hard stances and just dug down deep, and that it's hard to dig out. Those things that we are clinging to so tightly. God, may we open our hands and release them back to you. You may still want us to have them and use them, but we will use them differently. We will use them to glorify your name. And God, if you're challenging us to release some things that we thought we needed, give us the peace to know that you meet our needs. It's in your name we pray. Amen.